If you want to turn over now in Hebrews, we're going to open with one of the passages that will relate to Michael's sermon tonight. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. So Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Hear God's word. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
So we're going to be reading two passages in Acts. If you'd like to turn there, we're starting in chapter 2. So Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. And they devoted themselves, we are looking at the early church. Pentecost has just happened. Peter has just preached a sermon on the gospel, and 3,000 Christians have just come to faith. So we'll pick it up in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I'm going to flick to chapter 4 in Acts, starting in verse 23. So now Peter and John have just been arrested by the religious leaders for teaching the gospel about Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. And so they've just been released, and we're starting in verse 23 of chapter 4. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Thanks, Mikey. All good, we will continue. From verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Thanks, Mikey.
Good evening, church. It's great to be together. I just got Sarah to read that last passage because we will be looking at Acts 4:32 quite a bit tonight. But before we get into that, would you please join me in a word of prayer? We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we are able to be here together tonight. Lord, we are reminded of the words of Paul that says that we are a blood-purchased people. So tonight, as we gather around your word, we would ask that by your Spirit you would work in our midst and that you would be held high among us. We ask for this in your name. Amen. I grew up with an incredibly sick mum. She had something called nephritis. Now, if you haven't done medical school, that's completely fine. If you don't know what nephritis is, it basically means that your kidneys don't function the way they should, meaning that your body's immune system is weakened to the point of no existence. So growing up, I had a bit of a different childhood. You see, my earliest memories of my mum weren't family holidays or long walks, but her in either bed for long periods of time or in hospital with no end in sight. She was an incredibly sick woman who we didn't think would live past my 18th birthday. Things came to a head in 2001 when she somehow caught a virus called Guillain-Barré, which brought her to death's door, and nothing was helping her, not the tablets, the experimental medication, or even the dialysis that she needed to keep her body from just not giving up. She needed a miracle if she was going to survive. So to cut a very, very long story short, that miracle came in the form of a radically generous woman. She made a choice to sacrifice something, and that something was to offer my mum one of her kidneys. Now, I don't know if you know much about kidney transplants, but they're no small thing. They're complicated and have ongoing side effects for both the donor and the recipient. All of this was made clear to the lady that wanted to do this for my mum, but she was determined. And by God's grace, the whole thing was a screaming success. Because of this woman's incredible love and sacrifice, I still have a mum to this day. Now, I mention this story because what most impacted me was what this woman said to me a few weeks after the surgery. I asked her why she did any of it, and she simply said, "I saw a need with your mum, and I knew I had the means to help." What an incredible picture of sacrificial love. Now, the scene that we have in our passage this evening was not one of dire health needs, but it was a time of great financial need for most people in the Christian community. Famines, pestilence and political unrest had broken first century Palestine. It was once a mighty united kingdom ruled by kings, but now it found itself as a highly taxed province under the rule of pagan leaders. Josephus, an eyewitness of this time, reports that there was a high amount of poverty in Jerusalem, not only for the Jews, but for anyone who had left their trade to live in the more suburban areas. So as you can imagine, there would have been a high amount of poverty among those of this new messianic faith who had heard the gospel, who had left everything to come and live in Jerusalem to learn from the apostles of Jesus. It's in this context that we can say that sacrificial love defined this church. We read about no one considering their possessions as their own. Rather, we see believers happily sharing all that they had and selling their things to meet the needs of others among them. They wanted no one to be left behind in hearing the gospel and learning from the apostles. Now, reading this passage can seem almost otherworldly, that this story belongs in the descriptive pile of the past. But the fact of the matter is this. As Christians, we have more in common with them then than we do with the culture of our world now. A few months ago, I was listening to Ricky Gervais and Russell Brand talk about how their worldviews are helping them deal with the things that they're seeing in this world. The discussion quickly turned to their observation of culture and how self-absorbed people have become. Now, I rarely find myself agreeing with anything these two have to say, but they had this right. They observed that the culture that we find ourselves in today is obsessed with individualism and greed, even to the detriment of others' safety and freedoms. The Bible is right when it says that there is nothing new under the sun. Individualism and greed was a problem for the people in the first century, as it is now for us here in the 21st century. We truly live in a world which is obsessed with me, myself, and I. Therefore, our text this evening is going to show us that loving sacrificially has always been hard, and that it flies in the face of our culture around us, and it is going to ask us, do we really want to be different to our culture? It's going to show us that there is a pretty steep price tag attached to it, yet at the same time, it's going to show us that it's worth it to be this kind of church. So what we're going to do is we're going to see some of the characteristics in the early church that made this community different from the culture around them, so that we can see that we are hopefully not so different from them after all. And like them, learn to love sacrificially. So the first thing that we have in common with this church is we have the same foundation. If you're in chapter 4, let's look at verse 32. It says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." Now, I want you to notice a very interesting phrase that Luke has used here about this community. He says they have everything in common. Now, that word translated as common is important for us to understand this evening, as we want to ask, what exactly did the people in this church have in common that compelled them to live so sacrificially towards one another? Here's a tongue twister for you, because what they had in common was uncommon to the culture they found themselves in. And what we have in common with them is that same uncommon foundation that sets us apart from the culture we find ourselves in today. Now, when we read that they shared everything they had, we immediately start to think in the physical realm of what possessions they had. And that's exactly what this passage goes on to talk about. But what we've got to realise is these people had a lot more in common than just sharing and selling their possessions. Let me explain. A little earlier in Acts, we've read it tonight, but we've read about these people that Peter preached to them. And he said, "Repent and be baptised, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We're told a little later that those who believed the gospel devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. So from the very foundation of the church, we're getting a picture of what united them. They all believed on Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. It was their faith in Christ and the receiving of the Spirit that they had in common. So the first thing that we have in common with this church is that we share in the forgiveness of our sins by placing our faith in Jesus Christ alone and have been given the same Holy Spirit. So like them, we are a community of people that have a new nature birthed in us, born again into the family of God. But there's more. That word common in our English Bibles gives an idea of fellowship and sharing, and this theme is written about all through the New Testament in connection to just how much Christians have in common. And this morning, I want to do a little tour of our Bibles, but for time's sake, I won't get you to turn to all the passages, but we'll have them on the screen behind me. This theme of commonality in 1 Corinthians 10:16, talking about the Lord's Supper, Paul makes it clear that Christians share in the body and the blood of Christ. He says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ?" This means that Christians together through the Lord's Supper are united in proclaiming Christ's life, death, resurrection and glorious return together. We participate in that together. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 3 through to 4, we have another example of what Christians have in common. We serve the Lord by serving one another. This letter was talking about very poor churches that had gathered money to help Paul with the church in Jerusalem. And listen to what he has to say about them. He says, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints." We too serve one another when we find ways to help each other, either by financial or other means. It's a privilege that we share in together. We serve Christ by serving his people together. At the end of the same letter in chapter 13, verse 14, Paul makes it clear that we have fellowship in Christ through the Spirit. He writes, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And it's that idea again. All of us who have placed our faith in Christ, all of us who are believers, share in the Holy Spirit. We share in the Spirit of Christ. We have fellowship in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Again, we get the same idea in Philippians 1, 3, chapter 1, 3 through to 5. Paul starts his letter by saying, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Here we see as Christians, we share in the gospel. We're united together as brothers and sisters in the proclamation of the gospel and advancing its message in this world. Now, we could spend oodles of time here this evening going through all the passages. But what I want you to see from just these few verses is that we as Christians have so much more in common than just meeting together on Sundays. No, we're a family that is united in the forgiveness of our sins, in the body of Christ, in the service of Christ, in the Spirit of Christ, and in the gospel. So this is why I think Luke said about this church that they had everything in common, because their foundation wasn't their church building or their employment situation or their social circumstance. It was Christ. And we as the church of Jesus Christ are being built on that very same foundation even today. There's an incredible truth here, brothers and sisters. There is a bond between us right now who have placed our faith in Christ and received his Spirit. And not just between us, but with all Christians all over the world. This is an incredible thought, that between you and me and all Christians, there is a bond that is Christ. And it's an eternal bond, and we share in all that Christ is together as believers. This means we belong to one another in Christ. And as Christ is the one who we are united in, it means that we relate to one another through Christ. And I want to explain what I am trying to say there. Because Christ is at the center of our commonality with each other, it will affect the way that we act towards one another. Now listen to how Paul brings this truth out in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. He says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." This is important for us to hear what he's saying. When Christ comforts me in my suffering, he doesn't just do it for my sake. He does it for your sake, so that his comfort overflows through me to you. And it's important because renewing our mind on this will kill individualism and greed, which so easily creeps into our lives, which says, whatever Christ does in my life, well, it's for me, myself, and I. But there is so much more to this fellowship that we have between us. Everything Christ does in each of our lives is not just for your sake, but it is for my sake as well. It's for the sake of his whole body. Brothers and sisters, this means that whatever Christ is teaching you right now through his word, through this pandemic, through this season of uncertainty that you find yourselves in, it's not intended to just stop with you. It's intended to flow through you to those around you so that we can share the grace of God with each other. This is what it means to relate to each other through Christ. So again, like the church in Acts, we're built on the same foundation, and as Christians, we're united in the forgiveness of our sins, in the body of Christ, in the service of Christ, in the Spirit of Christ, in the gospel, and we relate to each other through Christ. Which leads me to my next point. Because of these truths, we should have an uncommon concern for those around us. Let's jump down to verse 34 and 35. We're told that there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and bought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Now, through the years, people have tried to argue that this passage of scripture is actually trying to argue for an early form of communism. But let me point it out, it was never a requirement of the early church to sell everything before you could join. That is not the point of the passage. What Luke is highlighting here is a community of people who are meeting the needs of those around them practically in whatever the way they could in the context in which they found themselves in. Their motivation wasn't by force, but from a deep love for those around them that came out of obedience to God. They were compelled to help one another because love for their neighbour is extremely important to our God and to this community, which were mainly Jews, and they knew God's heart when it came to helping one another. We read in Deuteronomy 15, verses 10 through to 11. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. Because for this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be the poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. Can we see what is being said here? God cares that the poor are taken care of by the people of God. And there's a load of verses on God's heart towards those in need throughout the Bible, and we don't have time to go through all of them tonight. But this next one should sit with the people of God, both corporately and us individually. And I want to set a scene for you. God is talking to his people, who were the masters of praise and worship. They didn't have an electric rock band with a double kick drum set. Amen, says Josh. But if they did, they would have been absolutely amazing. But the one thing God has against them is that they did not look after those in need among them. So he sent his prophet Amos to them, and he says, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, and the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps I will not listen, but let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever flowing stream. Can we capture the heart of God here, church? God is saying, you can sing all you want, but if you're not concerned about those in need among you, then away with the noise of your hymns. I hate your feasts. I want nothing to do with it. It's just outward worship if there's no concern for those in need among you. It is no wonder Luke doesn't give a clear emphasis on the church's liturgical worship practices in the book of Acts. Rather, his focus is on their care for those around them because they were compelled by the heart and the spirit of God working among them to obey God by loving and caring for those around them. And in our day and age, it's hard to hear words like commands and obedience, but the fact of the matter is, obedience is a mark of God's work of grace in our hearts. And yes, it takes denial of ourselves, our comforts and our preferences to love those around us sacrificially. But as the Apostle Paul says, it's so worth it. Listen to what he says to the church in Philippi. He says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. And that is exactly what motivates us to want to obey God's commands and love sacrificially. It's the gospel, which leads us to our final point this evening. I want to go back to verse 33 for this final point, which is we have a common mission. We read, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now we might ask, what makes people living in an individualistic and me-centric society all of a sudden sell all that they value, all that they worked hard for, their inheritances, their security, their lands, as Acts will go on to say, so that they can care for the needs of others without any thought of return? The truth of the matter is this. None of us, by our own strength, can live in a way that pleases God, because we can't change our self-centered nature. See, we're born selfish and bent on worshipping ourselves. This isn't a new problem. This has always been the problem. It's only by the great grace of God working powerfully through the gospel that brings about a change in our heart. It shifts a person from worshipping self and our things to worshipping God, which produces these good works which God has prepared for us to do, that we might walk in them. Brothers and sisters, the fact of the matter is this. We were the poor. We were the needy who had no hope. And God made a way through his precious Son. See, Jesus paid a debt that we could never hope to pay. Why? Because he loves his people. If you have ever called upon the name of the Lord, then you right now are the recipient of the greatest sacrificial love ever known. So how do we live and love sacrificially, we might ask? Well, we do it by living in the light of what Jesus has done for us. And we as the recipients of this great gift must continually serve each other in reminding one another of this incredible truth. Mark read it out earlier, but the writer to the Hebrews says it like this: therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, church, when we live in the truth of what Christ has done for us because of the work of the Spirit, God's commands won't be a burden. No, we will find so much joy in obeying him, in loving others and helping others by finding ways to meet their needs with what God has given us. So when we see a need among us, let's not ignore it. Let's consider how to stir up one another in meeting those needs. Like the church in Acts, it might be with your money, your possessions. In our 21st century context, it might be with your service, talents, it might be with your time. But remember, we also must take things so much further than just meeting physical needs, though they are so important. We must also serve each other by testifying to the work of the gospel in each other's lives, so that we might sacrificially love in the light of that truth. Let me say this another way. It's the very heart of God and his Spirit living in and through us that compels us to love sacrificially. And it's the grace and the power of the gospel which empowers us to act this out. So let us continually encourage one another in the truth of the gospel as we see the day drawing near. So as we finish tonight, I want to give you a few moments to pray by yourself. And I'd ask you to pray about how you might be used of God in this community and in this context. This series is about loving our church, and it is asking the question, how might I love and serve those around me? And yes, to love takes sacrifice. It takes time. It takes effort. But as we have seen tonight, through the gospel, God has given us the grace and the heart to do it by his Spirit. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you have taught us from it tonight and for this opportunity to come before you just as those who know you, to think through and to have you, to talk with you about those things that we would think are important to live our life sacrificially and giving to others. Lord, for those things you've laid on our heart, we pray that not just tonight, but as we go forward from here, that those things you've laid on our heart to give to others in sacrifice and loving others, Lord, help us to remember those things throughout the week, throughout the coming months and years. Lord, that the opportunity to serve is all around us, and to give of those things you've given to us, to share life with one another, Lord, help us to do that well. And help us to be faithful as we are followers of what your Son has already done and accomplished for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.